Well, we are in a series over these 4 weeks called God Never Said That. We're looking at four cultural sayings that sound biblical, that get passed on often from Christian to Christian, and we repeat them to each other. We share them on social media, but on further scrutiny, we often find that they're actually not in the Bible. That actually God never said that. They kind of sound like it, and maybe we want him to have said that, but he didn't. And one of the most important things to remember when we're trying to discern whether or not something is a message from God, something's biblical, is to actually check the source, to actually open up the Word and to figure out if it actually is in there, especially before we start to pass it on to others. You know, my kids come to me sometimes, and they're learning, they're getting better at this, but we're still able to catch them most of the time, and they'll say something, "Daddy, can I have a cookie?" And I say, "No, not right now. Maybe at snack time you can have one. But Mommy said I could have one." You all know this story. And they're not good enough at it yet, because I can be like, "You know what? Your mommy is about 15 feet away from me right now. And I can go ask her, would you like to change your story?" Right? I can check the source of that story and find out if my kids are lying to me or not. And before we pass on misinformation, before we pass on ideas that may or may not be true, we need to confirm our theology. We need to look at some of these sayings and decide, did God say that? So last week we looked at the saying, God never gives you more than you can handle. And the truth is that we often experience things that are more than we can handle, and God will at times allow it because his ultimate purpose for us is not our temporary happiness, but our eternal happiness. And if he has to allow difficulty and trial into our life in order to awaken us to our need for him, in order to teach us to pray, in order to depend on him, he will do that because he loves us. So this week, we're looking at another pervasive belief that has spread around, that people say quite often. It's wormed its way into Christian discourse. And honestly, when we look at this, we often see this among the younger generation more than in the older generation. But we shouldn't necessarily just blame the younger generation, because some of the silly things that young people do and believe are based on some of the silly things that older people did and believed. And as someone who was born in the year that many social commentators say is the gap between the most recent generations, I'm not responsible for any of this stuff. So, just kidding. Don't take me so seriously, guys. But it's something. It is something that happens in the younger generation. But it's those things are often in reaction to some of the things that have been believed and done in the past. So, here it is. Ready? You're perfect, just the way you are. You're perfect just the way you are. God never said that. This statement can come out in a lot of ways. Just be yourself. If it feels right, it must be right. I'm just expressing my true self. How could there be anything wrong with that? Hey, this is just the way I am. Deal with it. No one has the right to tell me how to live my life. Hey man, I'm just trying to be real. I'm just trying to be authentic. Have you heard some of these statements, or maybe said some of these statements before? Maybe by saying you're perfect just the way you are, you meant something a little bit different. Maybe you meant, I love you just the way you are. And I think that's a great statement. And I think that's a biblical statement, because you can say that to someone because you're telling them, you know, you don't have to change for me to love you. I can accept you. You don't have to be someone you're not just to be able to hang out with me and to spend time with me. Or maybe you've said that to a spouse or to a child or to a friend to say, hey, I love you just the way you are. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to just look good outwardly in order for me to welcome you into my life. And in fact, God does love us just the way we are. We don't have to pretend when we show up in God's presence. We don't have to put on a good show. We don't have to wear certain clothes. We don't have to act a certain way to be accepted by God and welcome to speak with him and interact with him. He desires our authenticity. He desires to know the real you and the real me. But he never said we're perfect just the way we are. Yes, God does love us just the way we are, but he loves us so much that he refuses to leave us just the way we are. Max Lucado said it very well. He said, God loves you just the way you are, But he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. See, his whole purpose for our life is to conform us into the image of Jesus, to conform us to his character and to his ethic and to his life and to his integrity and to his heart and to the spirit that was in Jesus. He wants to see us become more and more like Jesus, not like little drones. We still have our unique personalities that go along with us. But Jesus is the ultimate human being who represents the best of what we are, and God's desire is for us to become like him in that way. In fact, God's requirement is actually perfection. But we have not achieved that. We see this from Jesus' mouth in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Whoa, Jesus. Be perfect like God? Is that really the standard you're setting for us? Do you really expect me to be perfect like the holy, omnipotent, all-powerful creator of the universe? Is that really what you're expecting from us? See, God didn't say you're perfect just the way you are, but he did say be perfect. How do we do that? First of all, this passage is in the much wider context of the whole Sermon on the Mount. We actually did, I think it was an 11-week series on that, starting around this time last year. You can look that up on the website if you're interested. All the interesting people listen to it. But in that sermon, Jesus is describing a deeper kind of righteousness and perfection than that which was seen in the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees were these religious elites who had the incredible ability to memorize the scripture and follow all of its rules to perfection. They did everything right according to the law, but Jesus said inside, they're like a grave full of dead man's bones. He said they may look great on the outside, but there's a lack of integrity in them because their inner world does not match their outer world. And he says there's a deeper kind of righteousness that God is after when your heart aligns with your actions. And the Pharisees didn't have that. He says, "I can give that to you." And his whole sermon is an example of what that inner world looks like as it comes out into the outer world. So perfection is about integrity between the motivations of the heart and the actions that flow from it. More than that, the word perfection, we often reduce the concept of perfection to just moral perfection, to doing everything right, or to looking perfect. But perfection is much deeper than that. The Greek word translated as teleos, which doesn't refer merely to moral perfection, it refers to maturity, to completeness, to wholeness, and to fulfillment. Maturity, completeness, wholeness, and fulfillment. You know, it refers to something that's accomplished. It's an intended purpose. Now, I don't know if there's any golfers in the room praying for the snow to melt so you can get back out there, but you've got that tiny little golf ball, and it may take you just a couple of strokes. It may take you 11. But the whole purpose of that golf ball is to get into that hole. And that is the perfect place for it to be. It has accomplished its intended purpose to be in that hole. That's the whole reason it exists. You know, my marriage isn't perfect in the sense that it has no flaws, or in the sense that Rebecca and I never argue. But it can get close to perfection in the sense that we keep our hearts and purposes aligned toward the purpose of marriage, which is to be faithful to one another, to bring the best out of one another, and to glorify God. See, you and I aren't perfect in the sense that we are morally flawless, but we can move toward perfection to the degree that we are fulfilling the purposes God intended for us to live. We are actually aligning our heart with the things that he has called us and created us to do. So perfection, according to God's word, is not moral exactness. It is fulfilling your God-given identity and purpose. The same language is used of Jesus in Hebrews 2, verse 10. It says, Jesus was made perfect through what he suffered. Jesus was made perfect through what he suffered. Well, we already know that Jesus was morally perfect. He was morally flawless. He had no sin. But Jesus' purpose was to come to earth to die for our sins. So when he accomplished his purpose, he achieved perfection. You see the use of the word perfect? He lived out the purpose that God sent him to accomplish, which is what made him perfect. It's going back to Matthew 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We read in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the Message translation, he says this, in a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives towards you. That's what it means to be perfect, to be mature in your faith, to live out the new identity that God has given you from the inside out. That's perfection. You know, there's a feeling of wholeness when we find ourselves in the sweet spot of our purpose. There's a feeling of wholeness when we find ourselves really living out what we were designed to do. And maybe you've had a taste of that at moments in your life, where you're just in a moment, you say, this is what I was made for. And it feels like a perfect moment. So that's the call, to grow up, to be mature, to complete our calling, to live out the purpose God designed for us, to never be satisfied where we are, to not just wink at the sin in our life, to not just be okay with the imperfections we have and just say, I'm perfect just the way I am. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, gave several analogies in how God works out our imperfections. And he called this process the intolerable compliment. I love that. The intolerable compliment. He basically, in summary, says God loves us so much that he refuses to leave us the way we are. He will constantly shape us and work on us until we have been made perfect. He gives several metaphors, one being that of a piece of art and an artist. Now consider an artist working on a masterpiece. He will spend days chiseling off every rough edge on that statue until it is smooth and flawless. The potter will mold the clay into a perfect shape, and if necessary, will beat a part of it down and reshape it and remold it in order to make it perfect. The painter will spend hours and hours just making sure the eyelashes of the portrait are perfect. You see, God won't quit until his masterpiece is perfected. That's just exactly what Ephesians 2:10 calls us. We are God's masterpiece, created for the purpose of doing good works. And God will not quit. And when we say, I'm perfect the way I am, it's like the half-shaped pot saying, I'm fine just being an ashtray. It's like the sculpture that says, I'm cool with rough edges and only half an arm. We're saying to God, we don't want your love. Stop. That's why Lewis calls it the intolerable compliment, because God loves us so much that it's painful to go through the process of receiving his love. In his words, which are much better than mine, it is natural to wish that God had destined us for a less glorious and less arduous destiny. But then we are wishing not for more love, but for less. His work on us is his great labor of love. He loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. You know, this is a gospel issue. This concept actually threatens the good news if we don't get it. Culturally, we've seen over the last several decades major shifts, and some social commentators are using the language that we are in the age of authenticity. And authenticity has become one of the most important cultural values in society. And just be yourself. You're perfect the way you are. We want to be authentic. We want to just express everything we feel and everything we desire. And true human flourishing happens only when individuals are allowed to express themselves freely, no matter what that expression looks like. Each person needs to be able to realize their own vision of the world and not have to conform to any objective standards that would somehow oppress their vision. You know, you can actually go back in history and argue that the rights of the individual are so strong today because of the influence of Christianity. That before Jesus, the rights of an individual were actually very minimal. The rights of the community were strong, but each individual didn't have that much inherent value in themselves. But as Christianity has spread throughout the world, we've realized that we are image bearers of God, and there's value inherent in every single person. But as the pendulum swings, the rights of the individual has become primary, and so now every single person has a right to live however they want, no matter how it affects the people around them. And everyone has to get out of the way so that individual can express whatever freedoms they want to express. So every person lives however they desire. It leads to skepticism about authority, and all restraints of the past have been cast off and labeled archaic or oppressive in exchange for freedom of expression. There's one very obvious example, and that's our over-sexualized culture. And we've seen the desire for liberty in sexuality, but today we can't tell somebody not to express a certain sexual desire with whomever and whenever they want. Because if you do that, at best, you're called repressive or outdated. At worst, you're called a dangerous bigot. Because my self-expression is the core of who I am. And my biology and my sexuality and my identity are all tied together. So if you ask me not to express this desire, you're telling me not to be who I am. And so this self-expression has become the most important thing, no matter the detriment to myself or the world around me. And so therefore it becomes hard to preach a gospel for sinners when sin and identity are tied together. This morning as I drove to the church, I saw a bald eagle flying over the river channel looking for breakfast. And I've always been fascinated by eagles. They're beautiful creatures, and they're incredibly well designed and adapted to what they do. They have incredible vision to be able to see through water, to fish below the surface so they can dive down and capture them in their talons. And they have incredible wingspan to be able to glide and float through the air. And engineers for centuries have been fascinated by the wings of birds. And Leonardo da Vinci was obsessed with understanding them because he wanted to unlock the secret of flight. And it's amazing when an eagle actually is doing what it was designed to do, the beauty and the majesty of the bird. But if that eagle decided to express itself freely by saying, I'm not going to fly anymore, but I'm going to walk wherever I go, that eagle is going to find himself in dangerous places that predators who are faster than him on his feet will be able to capture and kill him. He won't be able to capture food the way he was designed to. So he desiring to express himself freely in ways that are against his purpose actually lead to his destruction. Or consider one of my favorite sea creatures, the orca whale. Growing up on the island, we saw these guys all the time, and they're incredible animals. And they're strong and they're fast. They've got these huge muscled bodies, and they actually really have no natural predators. Even sharks are no match against orcas. But we all know what happens when a whale finds itself up on land, don't we? They get beached, and it's actually their all of their strengths become weaknesses because their girth and their size and their power it actually traps them on the beach. And the more they thrash and the more they wiggle, they actually damage their own bodies. So a whale wanting to express itself by living on land actually finds itself not in freedom, but in dangerous situations leading to death. Self-expression does not include freedom to choose to live in a way that you were not designed for. It means living within the confines of your created purpose. Trevin Wax said it like this: true authenticity is not asking God and everyone else to embrace your self-expression. It's embracing the self-expression of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is where we find freedom. That is where we find what we were made to be and how we were made to live. You know, this is the clear statement of the cross of Christ. The cross tells us not only that God loves us just the way we are, but that we must be changed and transformed. No, you are not perfect just the way we are. That's why Jesus had to die. But yes, God does love you just the way you are. That's why he was willing to die. We see both the justice and the mercy, both the love and the intolerance of God when we see Jesus hanging on the cross. Tim Keller said, "We're far worse than we ever imagined and far more loved than we could ever dream." We need to remind ourselves how horrible and terrible sin is. We need to remind ourselves that humans in their natural state apart from God are full of sin, doomed to destruction, and only destroy ourselves and one another. Yet we are far more loved than we could ever imagine, and God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to make us new, to forgive us of sins, to give us a new identity, a new purpose, and to live with him forever. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. What we get in return for our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a great exchange that takes place when we trust in Jesus on that cross for our salvation. He took the death that I deserved and gave me the free gift, undeserved, of life that was his and that he earned. We also read about this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin, yet he took on our sin and gave us his righteousness. It was a great exchange. 5 or so years ago, I purchased a weed trimmer. And we lived in a little townhouse at the time, and I didn't really need much, so I spent about $50 on a weed trimmer. And you get what you pay for, right? And but now we live here, and we have a much bigger yard than we had when I bought it. And the weed trimmer is electric, so it needs an extension cord. And my extension cord isn't long enough to get to the edges of my yard, so I was, you know, getting to certain points and just the weeds were growing around the corners of my yard and it was looking terrible. So I went to the hardware store and was looking for an extension cord to get to the edges of the yard. And you know how much a 50-foot extension cord costs? $50. And I thought, I'm going to buy a $50 extension cord for a $50 weed trimmer. And so I didn't. And so the edges of my yard remained imperfect and terrible looking. But I have a good and gracious father, and I'm talking about my real father, and he downsized in his retirement to a little townhouse, and he has a high-powered gas trimmer, and he's almost embarrassed to go out and run for like 3 seconds to do his little square of yard, so he offered to trade me, and not only is mine kind of a junky trimmer, but when I was trying to pull that extension cord too far, I actually broke one of the tines off of the plug that's on the trimmer, and so I had to MacGyver it together, and it's just, you know, I am getting an incredible deal, is what I'm saying. I am getting, don't tell him, we're not going to let him hear the recording, but he is getting totally taken for granted here. We're getting, it's a great exchange. One that I don't deserve, I'm getting more than I could bargain for. And that's the amazing nature and a simple example of the exchange we have in Christ, that I hold my sin and unrighteousness and death out to him. And he says, I'll take that and I'll give you righteousness and life and wholeness and peace and joy and eternity in exchange. We are getting the better end of this deal. but we often take our sin back. We want to live outside of our purpose and out of our intended design. But we receive his perfection, imputed, not earned, his righteousness, gifted, not achieved, his life, free to us, but costly to him, because we have a good and generous God. Our sin is far worse than we imagined, but we are more loved than we ever dreamed. As Peterson said, live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you.